So I've asked Eric tonight if he will get in touch with us. We're going to put him up on the big screens. If all goes well, he's going to be able to see you. You're going to be able to see him. And we're going to have a conversation. Eric got into Jacksonville Monday night. He's really smart. He actually sent a moving team in front of him. They printed out a floor plan of their apartment that they're living in with every location of every item. And the moving team set it up for them. And then when they got there, it was all done. So very, very great at delegating. But Eric had his first prayer meeting tonight, and we're going to call him. I haven't heard how it's gone yet. I talked to them just before he was heading out. But let's call him and see if he answers. If he doesn't, too bad. I set it up, and you got an epic fail. But it's calling him. We're waiting. It'd be a real bummer if he didn't answer, huh? We have a backup plan. Hey!
Hey!
What's up, Eric?
What's up, guys?
Here, let's kind of zoom you around. You can look at everybody in the room.
Oh, hey! Hey.
Oh, hey!
See, over in the corner is my wife there.
Nice.
Well, hey, man. So you've been here a decade, and you decided to leave us.
Wow. Sure, yeah.
Really, you know, you're in Jacksonville, Florida. You got there on Monday.
Yep.
And what have you been up to since you arrived in Jacksonville?
Just unpacking and trying to meet people and trying to witness as much as possible. And tonight we had our first prayer meeting. It was awesome.
How did it go? Tell us about it.
It went really great. We had about, I would think, 8 adults there. And then we had kids in the other room, and they were being extremely loud. But,
great.
I was a children's pastor, so I got used to it. But
well, that's awesome, dude.
Yeah, it was great.
So you've been here for 10 years. You're in Jacksonville now. What exactly are you doing out in Jacksonville?
We're going out there to start a Bible study and see what God does with it.
Yeah.
Our goal, our hope is that it becomes a church and that people are ministered to.
That's awesome. Now yeah. It's called Reach Jacksonville. What's the vision or the mission of Reach Jacksonville?
The vision is to reach Jacksonville.
That's great, isn't it?
But totally serious. We do want to reach the community. We something that's the work is we're going to be doing reach out teams, and we're going to be sending different people into different areas, doing different things as reach out teams. So, Adam, you're actually heading up a mission trip that's coming out there.
Okay.
And that's going to be our first thing. Yeah, we're going to have a concert probably on the beach with John Stone, and yeah.
Yeah, so we're heading out the end of July. We've got a team of about a dozen people going out. Oh, there we go. It's messing around with us. That's all right. So we're going to head out, and I know you were cutting out a little bit, but we're going to do a concert. Sean Stone, who just did worship tonight for us, is going to come out. He's going to be doing a little gig there, and we're just going to be hitting up the city with the gospel, inviting people out to your study. When did your first Bible study begin?
It's going to start on Sunday.
Okay. Awesome.
Yeah, we're going to be meeting in someone's house, but I'm going to tomorrow look for a different area to meet in. So,
cool. And right on. Now I know that prayer is huge. We want to be praying for you and for your family specifically. How can we be praying for you as a fellowship here in Tucson?
You know, please just pray for the gift of faith in my life and in my family's life, because it's difficult leaving you guys. You guys are great. I miss you guys so much. But I know this is what the Lord has for us, and so really just trying to fulfill the vision that God has given us out here. Mm-hmm.
What do you want to say, if you have any parting words, if you will? We know you're going to be back a lot, but if you have any parting words now for the fellowship here, what would you want to share?
Oh, man, what I'd want to share is keep doing what you guys are doing. That you guys are living the dream out there, man. That's That's exactly what I want my church to look like, because you guys are so awesome going out, doing what God has called you to do in the community of Tucson. It's incredible.
Now, I know you love Jacksonville, but what are you going to miss most about Tucson?
The people.
Okay. What about
food? Yeah, second would be the food the people make.
Yeah. What type of food, dude?
Mexican food of any sort. That doesn't exist out here. They have taco shops, but I'm like, you guys don't know what tacos are.
Now, I know that when we were talking earlier, you had a message to any Mexican chefs.
Yeah, please. I'll personally house you. You'll be fully funded. You'll get my salary if that's what it takes.
Just come out. What did you say? Bring the ingredients, bring the love, bring the skills.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, hey, man, we want to pray for you, and then we'll let you get to bed. We know it's late there.
Yeah.
Father, we do thank you for Eric, and what a rich blessing it is for us to be able to send him out as a church, trusting that you want to, just as the word says, reach Jacksonville through him, through the team that's there with him, with his wife and kids. We pray that you will bless them. Fill them with your spirit, Father. Give them real clarity of how to really go through the city strategically, effectively with the gospel. We pray that people would be open in Jacksonville to receiving the message that you have. And again, just give Eric great courage, give him great wisdom. And as he asks for the gift of faith, Lord, to step out and to see you do extraordinary things. Lord, your word says that you do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we pray that we would hear great stories of what you're doing through Reach Jacksonville. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. One last thing.
How do we keep in touch with you?
Thank you. Yeah, please. Go to our website, reachjax.com. We're going to be posting all of my teachings every week. So you guys can still, I mean, if you want, you can listen. But stay in contact that way, please, because I miss you guys so bad.
Reachjax.com.
Yeah.
Love you, man.
All right. Love you guys. Thanks.
We'll talk soon.
All right.
See ya.
All right.
It's a sad day. It's kind of one of those bittersweet things. Hey, this is no coincidence. It was by plan. But if you want to support the mission team that's heading out to Jacksonville next month, the end of the month, Jeanette's Baked Goods are back. And they are phenomenal. I've got this wonderful looking brownie. We've got the table set up in the back there. And again, it's just donations only, whatever God lays on your heart. But if you want to support the outreach that Calvary's going to be doing in Jacksonville this July, you can do that. Again, we're still praying for the Come Back to Jesus event that's on the calendar for next year. And so keep those things in prayer. Again, you know, we can have all the funds, we can have all the support, we can have all the people, but if it's not backed in prayer, I don't believe that it's effective. And when we call out on the name of the Lord and trust him, that's the best thing you can do. So stop by the table, buy some stuff, and then as you're eating it, pray, okay? Pray that God changes its molecular structure to make it healthy, and pray that God blesses the outreach that your generosity has funded. So anyways, with all of that said, you can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be tonight. For our study in the Word of God. And again, reachjax.com if you want to keep up with what Eric is doing and what's going on there. It's going to be very, very exciting. Jesus began his earthly ministry with two specific statements recorded in both Matthew and Mark's Gospels. The first statement, very clear, very powerful, and very commanding. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. It means to turn from a lifestyle of self-seeking and sin to a lifestyle of total commitment to God. Repentance speaks of putting God in the captain's chair and putting self in the back seat. And if you can't stay in the back seat, lock yourself in the trunk and let God take you where you want to go. Also, when Jesus was calling his first disciples, his words were simple, and this is the second statement, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He willingly invited searching, humble, broken people to follow him. I have the picture in my mind of a conference room. And you and I are invited into this conference room to sit at a massive table. Across is an executive chair, adorned, decked out, lavish, and Jesus is occupying that chair. He looks into our eyes, and with his hands, he slides a document toward us. It's a new contract, a new covenant, or if you will, a new testament. The word testament means contract, and the contract that we have is a covenant with God. That's the whole idea of the New Testament. It's the contract, the covenant, the testament of God's grace. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the contract. Now, every contract has a term length. You want to look at it, especially if you're signing up for something that you have to pay for rather than something you're getting paid for. When does the contract begin and when does it expire? The contract Jesus offers, it begins now. It began when you gave your life to him and it never expires. It never expires. What's the hour per week commitment? 168 hours. There are 168 total hours in a week, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. That's the contract that you and I signed up for when we gave our lives to Jesus. Not convinced? Check out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Here's what Paul says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. The prisoner of the Lord. Now, Paul was a prisoner of Rome. He was either under house arrest or chained to a Roman guard. And I wonder when Paul was writing it down, I, the prisoner of the Lord, if the Roman guard's not leaning over his shoulder going, the prisoner? Yeah, I'm the captain of the Lord. What? You know, you're not, no, you're chained to me, dude. You're not chained to the Lord. He's saying, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Whether I'm chained to this guy or that guy, I am the Lord's. And guess what? You and I are prisoners of the Lord. That's how we're supposed to look at our position in the church of Christ. Now, some might be thinking, that's not fair. That's not fair. But remember the resume that you slid forward in that conference room. Remember the resume that I slid forward. You know, we always like to doctor it up a little bit. I'm a nice person. I work hard. I show up on time most of the time. I try to look okay. In reality, here's what Jesus reads. Person. Sinner. Capabilities? None, apart from me. Qualifications? Can make me look really, really good and themselves really, really bad. What kind of contract do I want to offer them? Oh, I know. Let me give them peace on earth. Let me give them joy in their hearts. Let me give them a position in the church that has eternal dividends. Let me set up an investment or a retirement account for them that never runs out. Let me build them a home in heaven. I'll do all that stuff for them. Let me give them meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment in life. Okay, so you slide your resume over, and then you look at the contract, and you go, those are the terms? I like what I'm seeing. You see, we often have this picture of Jesus that says this, come to Jesus and your life is going to be restricted. It's going to be bottled up, but that's okay because you're just going to narrowly escape into heaven and oh, you're safe now. A while back, I was walking on the shores of the Black Sea talking with a friend of mine and she shared with me, she said, we were kind of walking, and there was this little tide pool that was coming up. And in the rocks, there was a little hole that kind of created a little funnel, and the water would shoot up, and it would trickle back in. And she shares with me, she says, I view Christianity like this funnel of a tide pool. You see, there's this whole world, but here's Jesus. He's saying, sit in this little area. Stay here where there's safety and security. And I said, I entirely disagree with you. I entirely disagree. I think you've got it backwards. Because you see, the water comes in and it sucks it down and it's taken away. Jesus said this, the thief has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. You want to know what the enemy's plan for you is? To steal your joy, to steal your peace, to steal your hope, to steal your happiness, to steal your whatever, relationships, to kill you physically and to destroy you eternally in hell forever. That's the little leech of a tide pool that wants to suck you in and trap you. Jesus' plan for your life? Hey, I'll be with you wherever you go. I'll give you joy. I'll give you peace in the midst of every trial. And again, hope for eternal life. Wow. That's powerful. It's a vast, vast world and a vast field of enjoyment that God desires for us to have. Guess what? That's what it means to be a prisoner of Christ. We willingly forfeit our own freedom, our own agenda, our own plans, and submit to Christ. We submit to His plan for our life. We submit to His agenda for our life. We submit to His goal, His direction, His desires. And remember what Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you what? Lose it. But if you give up your life, if you die to self for the sake of the gospel's and mine, you'll save it. You see? Eternal life in exchange for really filthy rags, as it says in Scripture. You see, that's an amazing thing to consider. That's the contract that we've signed onto. And I just want to say this. Casual Christianity doesn't work. Holding the contract and saying, okay, I feel good knowing that I have this, but not actually signing on, doesn't work. Let me put it in more practical terms. Showing up to church or going to church once a week, twice a week to fulfill your quota with God, that's not real faith. It might be the start, but that's not real faith at all. I've titled tonight's study, Get in the Game. Get in the Game. And I'm going to go with kind of a sports team theme. So let me give you the outline. I'll break it down for you. Point one, verses 4-6, know your team. You got to know who your team is. Point two, verses 7-11, meet the coaches. Every team has to have its coaches. Point three, verse 12, play your position. Play your position. And finally, verses 13-16, the plan for victory. Now, Paul gives us very clear parameters in Ephesians 4 so that we can identify our team. And just in case you're struggling with the analogy, here's what I think of. You can go to any sports store. You can go to any, you can go down to the U of A, you can go to the McHale Center, you can walk in, you can buy the jersey for way too much money. You can put it on. You can run around. You can even hold a basketball and try to jump. And in all likelihood, you can look like you're on the team. Until what? You try to play. People are going to go, he's not fooling me. He ain't on that team. She's not. No, they're not. You see, you can play the part. You can show up. You can be in the right place. You can dress the right way. You can do all the right things. But that doesn't make you part of the team. Again, you've got to sign the contract. You've got to say, Jesus, here's my life. I love that Jesus didn't pull any punches when he said, listen, follow me. That's the terms of discipleship that I'm laying out. Follow me. And that denotes forfeiting our own agendas. But before we move on and look at this team that we're a part of, I want to paint the structure. Now, with every team, again, you have to have the contract for the players, for the coaches. We've gone over that. You've got to have the team. Who's the team? The church. The church. How large is the team? Always expanding. Always growing, always expanding. Now, when you play a game, you play on a field. What's the field? It's the earth. It's the globe on which we live. The earth. There are spectators. Who are the spectators? They're the sphere of influence that you and I have, both inside these four walls, under this roof, in our communities, among our crazy families, with our own family, with our children, with our friends, coworkers. That's the spectators. People are watching. Whether we want to admit it or not, they've got their eyes on us. They're like, I want to watch what you do. I want to see how you act. I want to do these things. And guess what? Sometimes spectators throw things. You ever been to a game like that? I was at a hockey game. I love to go to hockey games. And a friend of mine actually got upset at the other team. So he took his massive, like, 78-ounce Coke, you know, and launched it over the glass. And it was a great shot. It hit the goalie right in the back of the neck and just drenched him with disgusting sugar soda, you know, that it probably cost him $20 at the game. And he's sitting there and he's like, wow, I nailed the guy. Listen, there are spectators who are going to taunt you to try to get a reaction, to try and distract you. There are spectators who are for you, and there are spectators who are against you and the team. And oh yeah, we've got the enemy on the team. There's always an opponent that we're playing. In our case, the enemy is the Dallas Cowboys. No. No, the enemy, the Bible says, is not flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against who? Principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, people are not the enemy. People are the goal. People are the ones that we want to build bridges for. I fear oftentimes that what we do is we see people we disagree with or people that make us uncomfortable, and we build walls instead of bridges. We build walls and we start shooting the artillery of righteousness. You're not righteous, you're sinning. And all that does is push people away. When if we think about it, Jesus has called us by his grace and by his goodness. When we deserved punishment, he gave us love. When we deserved this justice, he gave us mercy instead. And we reach the spectators, we win the spectators over by the exact same methods. Make no mistake about it. So let's define the parameters of the team. Now, you guys seen the bumper sticker coexist all over the place? It's a cool looking bumper sticker, isn't it? It looks kind of fun, it looks kind of nice. But I like what I found. You can find some great stuff online, also some awful stuff online. But I found this online. It's by a missionary. He's from America. He's over in Spain now. He's an assistant pastor to church there. And here's what he writes. He says, let's break it down. We'll call each worldview by the letter it's supposed to represent. So here we go. Coexist. C equals Islam. O equals pacifism. Think of Gandhi. E equals gender equality or the LGBT agenda. X, Judaism. I, Wicca, pagan, and Baha'i. S, Taoism and Confucianism. And finally, T, Christianity. And I love how he puts it. He goes, let's just assume a very broad definition of coexist. Living together without calling for the destruction of each other. Here's the problems of the idea of the whole coexist mantra. C, Islam, wants to kill E, X, and T. And by implication, O. If they achieved the world they wanted, I and S would no longer exist. O doesn't allow, O is pacifism, for the effective resistance or defeat of C. So it's kind of a roll over and die mentality. E stands in direct opposition to C, X, and T and accuses those who speak against them of hate speech. Also, they're trying to edge X and T out of public schools in favor of their own agenda. In other words, they're trying to get rid of Christianity and Judaism. They're afraid C will be offended, so C gets in less trouble. E is actually very, very intolerant. X's existence, again, Judaism, is threatened not only by C, but also by O, who invariably support C over O, or over X. I and S are statistically insignificant, and are mainly on there to complete the bumper sticker. T is who the bumper sticker is really arguing against, but poses no physical threat to any of the others. You see, I love it. We know that there's an attack on Christianity, not because of the name Christian, but because of the person of Jesus than because Jesus is truth. Truth is not majority rule. Truth cuts to the heart. Truth touches people where they're at. That's the goal. That's the objective. So again, let's take some time and define the team, because there are parameters, and it's not this so-called universalism that people want to talk about today. First of all, the parameters of the team. Note, character, the character of the team. I'm going to back it up to verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There's a standard of living. There's a character expectation that comes with being on Team Jesus, with all lowliness. Lowliness speaks of looking out and esteeming others better than yourself, looking out for the interests of others above your own interests, a life of self-sacrifice as opposed to self-fulfillment. With all lowliness and gentleness, be gentle with people. Be kind to people in a disagreement. In evangelism, it's paramount that we're gentle. With long-suffering. How long is long-suffering? Long, long, and long. Keep suffering long with people. You never know. There's a story of a Christian author, well-known, who grew up in bars because his dad owned many bars. And he said he actually found comfort inside of bars because the people were often less judgmental and more friendly there than inside the church walls. And that's what his dad found also. Well, his dad became gravely ill, and he began praying for his dad's salvation and for his dad's healing. Every time he would go and try to talk with his dad, his dad would resist. He would shut him down and say, "No. You're not talking to me." Till finally, the doctor diagnosed him as only having days to live. And this man, Randy Alcorn is his name, came up with the courage and he said, "I'm going to share with my dad whether he wants me to or not." So he walks in to hospice, to the bed where his dad is laying, and he says, "Dad, you don't have a choice. You're going to hear me out." And he lovingly and articulately shared Jesus with his dad. Said, "Dad, if you want to give your life to Jesus, just say yes." His dad gave his life to Jesus, and then the two prayed. And God healed his dad and added a little over a decade more to live for the Lord. It was that gentleness and it was that long suffering that eventually won his dad over to faith in Christ. And then Paul says, bearing with one another in love. Why do we need to bear with one another? Because we're full of a bunch of messed up people on our team. We're all messed up. It's been said that if you ever find a perfect church, get out because you'll ruin it. Jesus said this, with the same judgment you use towards other people, it would be measured back to you. If you're harsh with others, he'll be harsh with you. If you're merciful with others, he'll be merciful with you. How do you want to be judged? Treat others the same. See, that's the character qualifications. There's certainly a character that's necessary. But then he moves on and he says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All roads do not lead to heaven. Only one road leads to heaven in spite of the pop culture. Let's go through these points. One body, Team Jesus, it refers to the church, the ecclesia. The Greek word means a group of people called out for a special purpose. We're called out, and it's an amazing body, an amazing team that we're pulled into. It's a team from all nationalities, all cultures, all ethnicities, all languages, all eras of history AD. It's an eclectic group of people, unique, diverse, but united in doctrine, united in belief. It's a beautiful thing. He says there's one Spirit. The Spirit leads the church. And the Spirit, he has three clear roles on earth as represented in Scripture. First, the Spirit, he comes alongside people. He pleads with people to follow Jesus. He testifies of Jesus, Scripture says. Second, he indwells the believer of Jesus Christ, sealing that person for heaven and changing that person to be more like Jesus. The moment that we sign the contract and say, all right, I'm ready to join Team Jesus, I'm ready to give up my life and follow him, God's Spirit indwells us like an engagement ring on the finger, but only more meaningful than just that. Third, he empowers you and me so that we can play our positions well in the body of Christ. He doesn't call us to do it on our own. He gives us the power when we ask. Paul says, one hope. The church has one hope. What's that hope? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. One Lord. Jesus is the captain of his team. He is Lord. He is King. He has the power. He has control. He's the Lord. You see, as a pastor, it's not my job, nor is it my privilege to decide the direction or to usurp authority that Jesus has not given. We'll get more to that later. He's the Lord. One faith. What does this word faith refer to? It refers to the broad faith, speaking of the truth that comes. The gospel message, the good news of eternal life. For all who repent of their sins, all who follow Jesus, trusting in his work on the cross, trusting in his resurrection from the dead, trusting in his return for his bride, trusting in his reign as King of Kings. One baptism. Now, certainly, physical water baptism is a sacrament that Jesus has given and something we should do through obedience to him. It's an outward sign of an inward change of heart. But this baptism means more than just that. If you want to cross-reference 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, now this is the antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's the baptism, that when we give our lives to Christ, you see, what happens is, this is amazing, Jesus actually imputes his own righteousness to us. He actually says, okay, I'm perfect, I'm righteous, I've got it going on. Now I'm going to like cover you in my amazing awesomeness. And Jesus, God, the Father, they're all going to look at us through this lens of Jesus' righteousness. That's amazing. That's the baptism. That's the confidence we can have a good conscience toward God. One God and Father of all. There is only one true God. It's not one God who's created many religions. No, that guy's name is Satan, and he's not God. There's one God who's created one belief system, and it's emphasized in a relationship with Christ. There's only one truth. See, truth is bigoted. 2 + 2 = 4. That's true. Truth is narrow by definition. You see, we can't change it. And by the way, truth sets free. It doesn't restrict. You see, God's not a vindictive dictator. I love that Paul calls him Father, and Jesus teaches us to pray, Father, a gracious Father, willing to pardon sin, ready to exact judgment on those who rage against his children. He's compassionate to those who love him. He's kind to his children. He gives good gifts to his children. He has a future and a hope for his children. That's the faith to which we belong. We are defined by our theology. We are defined by what we believe. These are essentials. And within the body, there's this beautiful diversity that takes place. I was thinking of some other examples. I mean, think about it this way. Imagine if Rembrandt listened to his critics. Oh, we don't like Renaissance art. It will never catch on. Rembrandt. Picasso had many critics. He was willing to explore his idea of abstract art, and there are something like 20,000 of his paintings circulating. It's an amazing thing. Van Gogh was poor the majority of his life, and he only gained national fame and international fame in the 20th century. He was a post-impressionist painter. His art gained broad acceptance again only after he died. Within the body, there's a beautiful diversity of gifts, but that's a strength. There's a beautiful diversity of ways that we look on things, but we have to be careful with them. What do I mean? There are essentials and non-essentials of the Christian faith. There are essentials and non-essentials. There are something like 200 denominations within the umbrella of Christianity. Now, obviously, I believe in Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry. If I didn't, I would go somewhere else. But others within the banner, under the umbrella of Christianity, they have the right to believe differently on the non-essentials, not on the essentials. You see, what are the essentials of the faith? That God created the heavens and the earth, that He is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each equally God yet distinct within the Godhead. How does it work? I don't know. That comforts me because God is much greater than I am, and if I could wrap my mind around God, try to find a bigger God. And then we have the fact that God created people on the earth, that people sinned and fell, and after Adam, all born were born into sin. We have a sinful nature. That sinful nature condemns us to death, physical and spiritual, in hell forever. These are essentials to believe. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, the 66 books of our English Bible. It's the Word of God, inspired by God, not contaminated by the world in its transmission. And then we have the essential of the incarnation. Before the foundations of the earth, God had this beautiful plan to send Jesus to this earth. The Son of God became man. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died a sinner's death on the cross, just as the Scriptures foretold. He rose again the third day from that cross, just as He foretold. And then, here's what happened. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. You see, those are the essentials. People who say, Jesus is not God. Wrong. You're not on the team. You missed it. Think about it this way. If you were able to look at your doctor's report cards, and you're going in for a major surgery, and it says, okay, areas of expertise, and it lists, let's say it's brain surgery, understanding the layout of the brain, 17%. Does that doctor qualify? No, you want that guy to be such a nerd that he stays up 24 hours a day and knows everything about the brain of a cockroach even, because you want to know he knows what he's doing. You want to know he's got it going on. You see? Hey, listen, we've got to stay anchored in the essentials because they're the truth, and the truth sets people free. Don't compromise on the truth. But hey, if we're talking with somebody and they go, baptism, immersion or sprinkling? It's immersion. If you don't believe it, you're dead. You know, it's like, why would we do that? That makes no sense. No, there's grace. You give people room to be wrong, and they'll come over to your point of view eventually. And it's like I like to say, oh, is it the rapture, pre-tribulation, and mid-trib, post-trib? When does this rapture happen? Well, it's pre-trib. You argue with a post-trib friend. No, it's post-trib. Okay, listen, when Jesus comes back, I'll explain it to you on the way up. That's simple, okay? Argument over. Let's move on to the more important things in life rather than debating and debating and debating. Traditional music or rock music? Country? No. Hey, listen, there are all kinds of different things going on. There's a diversity in the body. There's a huge diversity. You know, some people like King James, others like New American Standard, others like, it's just like, who cares? It's the Word of God. It's not the main thing. Don't get diverted from the main thing, team. Let's keep our eyes on what really matters. Okay, moving on. Time to meet the coaches. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given. Grace means God's unmerited favor. It's the picture of a king stooping from his throne and lifting up a peasant to his throne. That's what God has done for us. He's lifted us up to his throne. To each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And here's the key. He himself, Jesus, gave these positions of leadership to the church. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The saints, the equipping, that's the job of the leadership. The leadership doesn't exist to do all the work. The leadership doesn't exist to enrich themselves on the subjection of the people. Run from people who try to do that. It's called lording it over. Jesus said, don't do that. Leadership exists to serve the body of Christ, not to be served by the body of Christ. Now, there are five titles, if you will, but there are really four positions that Paul refers to. The first, apostles. An apostle is one who is sent out to a group of people who have not yet received the gospel. Jesus is the first and greatest apostle because he was the first to come to a foreign country, if you will. He came from heaven to earth, and he preached to a world who was unregenerate. He's the greatest apostle. A prophet is one who proclaims future event as revealed by God, or one who speaks the word of God into a person's life, again, as led by God. I believe the gift of prophecy still exists today, not to write new scripture, but to take scripture and to apply it to specific areas of people's lives to give warnings. Recently, we just hosted the conference with Joel Rosenberg here. I believe that Joel has a very unique gift of prophecy for America today. And his message is, wake up, fast, and pray. I would like the message to be better, hey, wake up and pray fast. We could, you know, move on. But no. We need to fast and pray. Pray long, pray hard, seek him. There are evangelists in the church. An evangelist is one who is incredibly effective at sharing the gospel with those who are not yet part of the team. All in the body of Christ are called to evangelize, but there are a few who are remarkably gifted as evangelists. You guys know Pete LaJoy on staff. I have never met anybody as gifted in one-on-one evangelism as Pete. We were at Chipotle, he and I, a while back having a meeting, and if you ever meet with Pete anywhere that has unsaved people, your meeting is going to go awry. Okay, he's going to find some opportunity, some person to share the gospel with, and I love it. And so we're sitting there, we're eating our tacos. Maybe we should start a Chipotle over there in Florida for Eric. And we're just going to town, and we're talking, and these four guys from a fraternity have a taco eating contest. They start throwing up. They can't control themselves, and Pete goes, let's go, that's our in. I'm like, that's sick, I'm not going. Pete goes over there. Get this, he goes over there, he looks at the guys, and he says, listen, I'm in the medical field, it's okay. I work for the great physician. You know, I'm just like, how does he do this? Now, I don't know if they're dumbfounded, or if they're captivated, or if they don't know what to do, but he starts sharing Jesus with them, and they're a captive audience. The Spirit of God has empowered him greatly in that way, and it's fun to watch. Until he looked, and he goes, okay, I gotta go, Adam's gonna start cleaning up the mess and talk to him, and he's like, oh, you punk. We're having words later. Jesus is the greatest evangelist still. And then finally, pastors and teachers. David Guzik comments this way. He says, the idea being conveyed is that a pastor is the title, it's the position, and teaching is the pastor or shepherd's most important task. So it's not two different positions. It's not pastors and teachers. It's saying, listen, pastors, shepherds are called first and foremost to teach the word of God to people. Why? Because the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Spirit takes his word and he uses it to penetrate the heart, to train us, to teach us, to refine us, to change us. That's why it's so important for pastors to teach the word. Recently, there was a so-called megachurch pastor on Larry King Live. Larry King posed the question to this pastor, again, using the term loosely. You have many critics among your peers. Other pastors say that you really don't know what you're talking about. And I quote, Larry, God has called me to a message of encouragement and hope. there are a lot better people to teach doctrine. That's just not my gift. That's not your gift? Then get out, because you're a fraud and you're leading people astray. Hey, listen, simply opening up the Bible and saying a kind thought from the Bible doesn't count, doesn't cut it. Teach through the Word. Learn the Word in context. You ever go to like the supermarket and they have those areas that say God's Little Promise Book? And you open up, they're all nice thoughts, all wonderful. I've always wanted to write God's Little Mean Promise Book. You know? God will smite you and send you to hell, you whitewashed tomb. Religious leader who just throws out a bunch of cotton candy but never actually feeds the sheep. Wow, that would be an interesting book, huh? Again, the job of the coaches on the team is to equip the saints. It's to equip the saints. The coaches, I believe, should walk the walk themselves. Leadership in the church needs to show the example of integrity, needs to show the example of upright and godly character, needs to show the example of initiative in apostleship, in prophecy, in evangelism, in pastoring, in teaching, before we can effectively lead others. But our job is to equip the saints, because the saints have the responsibility of doing the work of ministry. The saints have the responsibility of doing the work of ministry, which brings us to our third point. You see, you have a vital position in the body of Christ. Whether you think it's insignificant or significant, it matters. It matters hugely. Because if you don't fulfill that, you create a lack and a void in the body. You create a vacuum. Your part is significant because God has called you to it. God has called you to be involved in it. You see, I look at it this way. We all got up and we all came to church tonight. But in reality, you didn't come to church because you are the church. You see, this is just a building. This is a gathering place. You have the Spirit of the living God living in you. Therefore, you are the church. You are a representative of Christ. You are on His team. And everybody's called to play. Again, what's the field? It's the earth. Where has God called you to play? Well, I broke it down into three simple areas. One, in your communities. In your communities. God has put you in places amongst people you have influence with that you don't realize, that I don't realize. They're watching. They're watching. They want to see. They want to see how we respond in adversity. They want to see how we respond with great news. They want to see our character. They want to see if we're really walking the walk. In your community. Community refers to your neighborhood, your workplace. In your local church would be another one. You know, we're here, and if you consider yourself part of the family here at Calvary Tucson, I believe we all should be engaging with one another. The greeting time, hi, how are you? Hi, how are you? Hey, what's your name? Oh, I don't tell you that. Hey, how are you? It's just like, no. It goes beyond that. Get involved. Open up. Get involved in a home fellowship. Get involved in a Bible study. Get involved in a support group. Get involved in a missions outreach. Get involved in the prayer meetings. You see, we do these things, yes, because we have a mission to accomplish and we want people to learn the Word, but also because we want to build community here. It's vital that we're involved here in the local church and also in your family. God, why have you put me in this family? Because they need Jesus. Hey, what an opportunity. They've seen you in your worst time, and they can see you in your most broken state, your most humble state, where you say, I'm so sorry. That's not how Jesus wants me to be. That's a powerful testimony. And I just want to share this as well. We have a great children's ministry here at the church. They can use your help. If you're looking for a place to get involved in, pray about it, seek the Lord on it, and then do it. But it's your responsibility to disciple your children, first and foremost. You see, the church is a supplement. Our children's ministry is a supplement to discipling your children. It's your job to do it as the parents. It's your job. Seek the Lord for your children. Share the Bible with your children. Set aside times to sit and pray with your children. And if they're old and if they don't listen, pray for them. please pray for them more than somebody else does. Pray for them more than your neighbor or your friend. You lead the campaign in praying and crying out to God for your children. And finally, the plan for victory. I've had too much fun in the other areas, so we're going to kind of race through this. The plan for victory. Check it out. Here's what it says. The work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. The word edify means to build up. To build up like you're building a house. The body speaks again of the church. And so we're to build up the builders, if that makes sense. We're building up one another in Christ. It's a lot easier to tear down than it is to build up. How long do we build? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Until we're complete, until we look exactly like Jesus, the work isn't done yet. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed, or children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The goal is to be built up in Christ. Think about when you're going through it. You see, if the goal is to be built up in Christ, don't let the distractions come in. Verse 14 talks about these winds that come through, winds of doctrine. There are two types of people who fit into that category of children tossed. One are the people who get so excited about the next new wind of doctrine that comes through, like, oh, listen to what this guy's saying. Listen, we have what we need. And if a person diverts the focus from Jesus, they've missed the message. They've missed the core of what it's about. The second are the so-called gospel gestapo, or the church watchdogs, you know, who follow every wind of doctrine and criticize every wind of doctrine, but never build another up. Yeah, we have to be on our guard. Yeah, we have to be able to call out false doctrine, but don't let that become our focus. Focus is to build up the body of Christ. And so get in the Word and let God speak to you. It's so, so rich. It's so, so wonderful. What a great plan we're a part of. What a great game we're in. But in reality, in a game, when the final whistle blows, that game's over and life moves on. The game that we're involved in isn't really a game at all, is it? It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. And we have the keys of the kingdom. We have the message that sets people free for eternity to a relationship with Jesus. And listen, God wants to use you to reach your communities for Christ. So ask him for his Spirit and he will give to you liberally. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that we're allowed to be part of what you are doing. What a joy it is to be involved in the work of redemption and reaching out to the lost. I pray for each one here that we would understand our roles and we would take our positions seriously. And if there are some here, Father, who have just thought they can kind of scoot into church and leave and scoot out, show them the fullness that they're missing. Show them the joy that they're missing in being used by you. Lord, help us all to make disciples. Help us to see every aspect of our lives, work, family, church, as necessary to the part of your plan. You want us involved. So help us to be